know if you're young, so sorry. Billy Joel is an older man now, but boy, it's so fun to stand back there and watch the band. I love them all. And Rob's cooking over here. And Jake is in the house. Pop, pop, pop. It's popping. And everybody else was good, too. Very good. It's good, too. Yeah. It's just cool. Just cool. Dave Ramsey, there's a flyer in there, is coming back, and we're probably going to do it every year, we suspect. And Financial Peace this year is going to be on Sunday afternoon, I think at 3. And for some of the young couples that can't come during the night, there's been so many babies that have been born. Sandy and Carla put their heads down. No more babies. But, there's a lot of young couples that wanted to do it, but they just couldn't leave last year. So we've decided to try that this semester, season. And then on Tuesday night, there's a new thing that Joe and Jeanette are going to lead called Legacy Planning. It's sort of his investment strategy and how to think for the future. And Dave Ramsey is an interesting guy. And he's really bright and has helped a lot of people pay off their mortgages early, really early. And he's got this thing called snowballing. And if you listen to him on the radio, he's on for 3 hours a day. I can't take him for 3 hours. He's too Southern and a little bit acerbic, and I just can't take it. Because the people, it's not that he mocks them. No, he mocks them. I love his principles. I wish I would have learned them when I was 20, and my life would be different today. It would be very different. I think he's got brilliant strategy. For every young person in this room and those that are willing to change some things, he's got some great things that will set your life up if you listen to him. If you do about 60% of Ramsey, you shouldn't do, by the way, 100% of anybody except Jesus. You can listen to me and hear me ranting and raving. Not that I do that often. A little bit last week, though, I want to admit. But I'm just Jim. When we talk about Jesus, it's another thing. But anybody in life, nobody gets 100% of you. Nobody. But Ramsey has some good stuff if you want to listen. Was that too much? Too much. Also, it's a sad day in part today because we would be celebrating 100th birthday today, and you would have gotten cake. But yesterday, I believe it was, Alan, was Mary Scarpetti's 100th birthday, and we all pulled for her. She sat right there for 20, we've only been here 5.5 years, but somewhere at Bay City, she's been here for a long, long time, longer than a lot of you. And we celebrated, I think we have a picture, her 97th birthday 3 years ago. And I don't know if you see we didn't need any lights because the cake was glowing. Probably the most beautiful 97-year-old woman on the planet that day. And sad she's not here. She did her best. We did her best to encourage her, but she made it to 99. And I don't know how many of you in this room expect to make 99. Thank you. So sorry, no cake for you today. No cake. No candles. We would have needed a fire extinguisher. Although we have a couple of ex-chiefs in here, so they would have taken care of it. They're not moving quite as quick as they used to, though. Not quite as quick. Hopefully they're laughing the hardest. But enough of that stuff. So today's theme in our new series is being a truth teller. And Jesus wants us to be that. And you'll see that. It's one of his commands. It's one of his desires for us. And hopefully as that gets spelled out, you get really sold. Not that you aren't already, but hopefully you get encouraged that way. A gentleman by the name of S.I. McMillan tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. I've told you this before if you've heard it, but it's a brilliant story with this idea of honesty in mind. She wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application that asked, "Are you a leader? Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no and returned the application expecting the worst and thought that was over. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms revealed that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." You know, honesty, even if you lose, is really a beautiful thing. And hopefully you'll let Jesus sell you today through his words on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for who you are, for what you offer, for what you've done, for what you bring to us. We want to communicate our gratefulness, certainly this morning. We want to tell you that we love you, and we want to tell you also that we want to love you more in the days and years ahead. And we know we can't do it without your help. We want your fuel inside of us. So we ask for you to put a bit of that in today and to minister to our hearts through truth, to capture our attention through your words. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room, into our lives, in the best way we know how, by telling you so, asking you so. We want you to lead our lives. We want you to guide us. We want to be a group of people who follow you as closely as we can in the culture we live in, that we learn to say no where we need to say no, and we say yes where we need to say yes. So take us now. Teach us by your Spirit. Thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room, and may you bless them, and may they bless you back in any and every way they can. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series built around Matthew 28:19, where Jesus tells his men to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, I want you to teach them that cross over from not believing to believing. I want you to teach all of them all that I have commanded you. So that's what this series is born out of, that we want to figure out in the New Testament, what is it that Jesus commanded us to do? What is it that he asks us to do with clarity? And lay those things out so that we can know them for us, for our life, and that we can begin to figure out creative, beneficial ways to give these things out in any way we can. So we're going to define the commands of Jesus. We call them the COJs. And yes, there is a wrap coming after the first 10 are laid out. I don't think I'm going to be the one to perform them, the wrap. Matter of fact, I assure you that I am not going to be the one to wrap that thing. But I'll sing it with you. But the things he wants us to know and do, and we're calling it kind of Jesus 101. So no review today. We're just jumping in, diving in, if you will, head first. Today is centered not only on who you are, in my mind, but it's centered on who do you want to be? Who do you really want to be? And those of us that want to follow Jesus and want to listen to him, these are the days that it's like the chocolate chip cookies are put on the bottom shelf where you don't even have to reach high for them. The gluten-free chocolate chip cookies. Just kidding. But the reality is, and you know, that honesty, truth-telling, it's hard to find. Truth-telling doesn't happen all the time. And you kind of know that. You kind of know it from your own experience in your own life. And the question today, big question, big target, is who do you want to be? Who do you really want to be? So let's jump in. Promises are a big deal to God. We're going to see that. He's going to lay that out in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking to the disciples and a group of people. You can imagine the setting. I'm thinking it was an idyllic day, no wind, and he was sitting on a rock. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what I sense, because it went on and on and on. Like I know some of my messages go on and on and on. So number one, Jesus describes teaching on oaths, O-A-T-H-S. He just lays it out, brings another subject matter to the front, as he's going to do over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:33 says again, as he did last week, he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. So he's talking about throughout history, referring back to Moses and the Ten Commandments and all that has been said with all the rabbis and leaders and kings and all that has been passed down. He says, it has been said long ago, do not break your oath. And when we talk about an oath, we're talking about a promise. We're talking about a pledge of some sort that you willingly make. Sign into, if you will, a vow, some would call it. That's what an oath is. He says, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. So the message is from Jesus as he announces the subject matter to the people and to us today through the Bible is do what you pledge, do what you vow to do. Pretty innocuous, simple, good words that we'd all give a thumbs up to. Yeah. So Jesus here in a public way is telling them what they already know. Nothing new here. He's just laying it out, going back to it. They were all aware of what he was saying. They all participated in it on some level because it was the talk of the town. This is how they lived. And Jesus is touching it on it. It's normal stuff for them to make pledges and vows and oaths. They have no idea what's coming. They have no idea what he's going to say next. But it may not stun us in the same way it would have stunned them. It's hard to do because they were living in biblical times with rabbis and leadership that loved their own tradition, but we'll get into that. The next thing Jesus does, number two, is Jesus highlights what they ignored, what the common culture and what the religious leaders, when we talk about they, we're talking about the religious leaders because they really ran things. It's not like today. Pastors don't run much. They have the opportunity to share and, you know, in the old days, maybe even in the 20s and 30s, if a guy, you know, they had a black suit on and he was seen as a pastor, there was a lot of respect given to him. Nowadays, we kind of don't quickly tell people that we're pastors unless we have to, because it's viewed differently today. It just is. Do you understand that every sport virtually now, I'm not sure about Little League yet, but it's going to cross over, has a Sunday morning game set. Basketball doesn't care because there's only so many gyms. So they need to fill the gym space. So they have basketball leagues. And I know people that kind of stop coming to church. I pray sometimes that your kids aren't tall and talented. I shouldn't get into my pet peeves. Let's talk about Jesus. When sports overtakes church, it really bugs me. Because there's only so many sweet years that we have to have your kids playing out here. And get Jesus introduced to them in any way we can with donuts. We start with donuts walking through the front area. The church is a very good place. If you don't think that's planned, think again. But when that time is stolen away, and we know when they get to mid-teenager that there is going to be a difference. But I got to get back the message. All right. So they as religious leaders is what we're referring to here. Because they had wide swath of saying what society was going to do. They kind of ran things back then. The Pharisees and rabbis and teachers is what I'm referring to. They conveniently left some things out with this idea of oath making, promise making, vow making. They missed the point of Old Testament teaching. That's what they did. The Jews of the day liked the idea of truth in principle. And a lot of people are just like them. They like the idea that truth can, we want some truth. But they loved their tradition. They loved their thinking and how they resonated with truth and how to make sense of it in my culture and how to, you know, maybe it really didn't mean this, so we'll move it to that. They did this over and over again and, in essence, rewrote Scripture and didn't listen to it. When I've gone to a funeral for a heavily Jewish person, the authority in the room is the rabbis from the past, oftentimes. They will quote rabbis, and then this rabbi, and they'll move over to this rabbi. It's very interesting, but I guess that's another story for another day. So Jesus, what he does, he exposes their convenient distortions here about this issue of oath making. So he lays out what they did. Matthew 5:33, again, as we just looked at, it seems to be keeping with Old Testament teaching, but it had some flaws. It had a wrong emphasis, and it was missing an ingredient or two. All right? Do not break your oath. This conveniently came to mean swearing by any name or anything, that oaths were sort of up for grabs back then, that they would make an oath on their mother or whatever list they would pick. But fulfill to the Lord the vows he made. In the Old Testament, God provided for making oaths. And I believe you can today in a right and a proper way, just like we do when we get married. That is such a solemn oath. And I know divorce is reality. I get it. Life goes on. I understand God is a compassionate, merciful God. But it certainly isn't what he intends for anybody. He says in Leviticus 19:12, he says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of God. I am the Lord." He doesn't outlaw oath making here. He's just saying, you know, when you do it, it means a lot. Don't do this often. Don't do this casually. Even God made an oath to Abraham, as we know in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16. And he said, "God, I swear by myself." So if somebody were to say swear to God, this is just a little different take on it. I swear by myself, all right? I didn't know if you could handle that, but good. Glad you did. Declares the Lord that because you have done this, Abraham he's speaking to here, and have not withheld your son, your only son, and you were actually willing to sacrifice him. He's saying, Abraham, you're a dude. That's what he's saying. Anybody that has a kid knows that this is too much to ask of any father. It's just too much. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Verse 17, "I will," and this is his oath, "surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore." This is a promise, an oath that God Almighty made to Abraham. And beautiful. And what the religious leaders were doing was distorting things and being deceptive. That's what they were up to. But they did it all over the place. And here he's just focusing in on this idea of oath making. They put their tradition above truth. And don't think that you can't do this with your own thinking or reasoning. It's so easy to take how we think and what is our reality and put it above truth. And that's the war of following Jesus once you believe in him. Somehow you need to submit your thinking if you want to follow him closely. If you think you know more than God and you know better than God, you are headed for a train wreck. The result was, because of the religious leaders' teaching on this subject, was people would swear between each other when it was convenient about this, about that, about anything. It's one of the methods of relating to other people that they used. Call it routine oath making, whatever you want to call it. And what it can end up doing is end up becoming big talk, like my oath is bigger and better than your oath. And I'm going to make more impact because of the decision I make. And I'm going to stand by it for the next 60 days, whatever it might be. And this was not the intent of what the Old Testament was getting to about oath making and making promises. This is not what the Old Testament teaches. The idea of making a pledge in a right and a proper way has been stolen away. And Jesus is going to come in here and get their attention like he always does and just speak the truth to them and to us today. You see, they didn't want to live, the religious leaders and those that followed them, they didn't want to live under God's standard of truth. They wanted to mess with it. They wanted to shine it their way. Instead, they wanted standards watered down. They wanted the standard hampered. They wanted it reduced to suit their own interests. And man, when I saw this and when I studied this week, I always ask the question, all right, Jim, where do you do this? When do you do this? When do you want things smooth rather than real? You know, and when you go to the scriptures, the Bible, the truth, like that, it gets honest. Because all of us are different. We come, you know, there's a manipulative of part of humanity. You know, getting what you want, tilting things your way. And oftentimes, the more power you have, the more you can tilt things your way. And that's just called simply selfishness. And this is one of those methods that would be natural for humanity if freedom was given. like the religious leaders did. And God, Jesus, is going to try to get their attention. So he reasserts Old Testament teaching on oaths without alterations. So that's what you're going to get today. And that this is part of the command of what he's going to tell me and you. When you get down to the bottom of the funnel, what's going to come out, I'm not going to tell you, you probably already know, because you always fill out the blanks like a crossword puzzle before I get there to see how smart you are. But it's okay. I love you anyway. Because somebody might be peeking in and go, you were wrong. Okay. Matthew 5:34, as we go on in the text. He says, but I tell you. You know, Jesus says, this is what's been said long ago, but I tell you. Different than what you've been taught and acted on in recent times. And, you know, what Jesus is getting to is the spirit or the heart of the truth. If you want to know what Jesus cares about more than anything in this room, is your heart and mine, where it is, what it loves, where it's headed. We all think of stats, equity, effectiveness, accomplishment, legacy. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with all those things. Those are big deals that we're building into throughout our life. But Jesus cares about your heart and mine. And the more you can get back to that, the more you can embrace that and say, Jesus, I'm in for my heart being in love with you. Jesus, I get it that you care more about my heart, because my heart is a seat of emotions in life. It directs who I'm going to become. And if my heart is sick and focused on the wrong thing, I'm headed in a wrong direction. So he says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all in the same way that you've been doing. Now, some people believe that, well, okay, oaths are out the window. I don't believe that at all. It's Old Testament teaching. But the way you're doing it, you're messed up, people. He said, don't swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. And he's making an announcement, is what heaven is. It's God's throne. It's where he abides and lives, and where you're headed if you're smart. Or by earth, for it is his footstool. And I don't know what's important in your living room and the world you live in, but probably your footstool is not it. It's not the place where you lay a piece of toast down for a long time. The 5-second rule doesn't work on the footstool. And God here is not trying to mock earth. He's trying to tell the truth from his perspective. Or by Jerusalem. And they were doing all this stuff. You know, some people are absolutely in love with earth. They call it Mother Earth. And I want you to tell you, the earth is not a mother. It's God's footstool. He created it. He owns it. Or by Jerusalem, which they loved. It was their place of worship. It was their home that was treasured. Something you treasure. For it is a city of the great king. It's the home of the Messiah. And he's laying out Jesus the truth. He's just telling him what is. That no matter what you think about it, you can't undo what the truth is. The idea being laid out here is, do not swear an oath by anything but God himself. And think long and hard about it when you do. Not on my mother's grave or any other nonsense, which has really become normal amongst these folks. And in truth, I don't know if you've ever made a deal with God in your life that, God, if you'll do this, if you'll save me here, if you'll protect me here, if you'll give me this back, I will do this. But those usually don't play out the way they ought to play out, because if you're trying to manipulate God, please understand, you never, never will. You may be able to do it to another human being, but you're never going to do it with God. Verse 36 goes on. Again, he's rearranging things. He's recalibrating things. He's trying to get their attention back to where truth lies, which is what he always does. Does that make sense to you? Good. Verse 36, and do not swear by your head. Now, I struggled with this. I got to tell you, I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'm never the smartest guy in a room unless I'm alone. I've told you that before. And even then, I asked, I'll leave that alone. So I try, you know, some things are obvious, and it can obviously be communicated, but I wrestled with this swear by your head thing, and I'm going, what is he talking about? And I read MacArthur's commentary, which is my go-to commentary because he's so bright, too rigid and legalistic, a little like Dave Ramsey. But at the same time, I love him and his gospel guardness. He's the gospel guard on the planet. And boy, he is, and he's rigid. And Jesus just wasn't rigid. He wasn't rigid, folks. He wasn't rigid. He was a lover all day long. Not picking on John, because I'm thankful for his commentaries. But he didn't talk about this head thing. And he always talks about everything. And I'm thinking about giving him a call this week. Say, John, what were you thinking? I'm not calling him, trust me. So I went to William Hendrickson, which is another pretty good commentary that I don't read all the time. He explained it. And it was late in the afternoon yesterday. And I can't stand coming up here and not knowing what I'm talking about, because then I can get in big trouble up here. But what it means is, if I put my life on the line, my neck on the line, and I swear by my life that my head would get lopped off, and we understand that in our culture today, or 25 years ago, we might not have, right? Literally, lose my head. Don't swear by your head, he says. For you cannot make even one hair white or black. And what he's saying is, Jim, you don't have any control. You're trying to take control where you don't have any control. And Jesus, again, is always getting to the heart of the matter. Every time you read him, and the main point for Jesus is to make a false oath is to dishonor God, whether his name is used or not. To make something that is manipulative and get in your way or big talk is silly talk. Also, heaven is God's, he lays out. The earth is God's, he lays out. Jerusalem is God's, he lays out. Every person's head is God's and belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. And there's a message there that if you get what this whole sovereignty of God is all about, it's absolutely enormous in your life. And the message is that every lie is against God. Every one of them. Every false oath is against God, and it doesn't get you farther down the track that you really want to be on. And here it is, command number six. Number three here. Jesus says, be truthful always. Be truthful always. Be a truth teller. Always. This is a high bar. It's a high standard. But if you want to know what Jesus wants, this is what he wants. Truth is truth. It has no degrees or shades, right? It's either truth or it isn't truth. No half-truths. That's not what he's talking about. Well, he's got a little bit of truth, a little bit. No little lies. No, not for the Jesus follower. You want to live Jesus' way, you only tell the truth. All the time. You're a truth teller. That's God's standard. God commands truthfulness in life. Every person that wants to listen to him, this is a command. Every word, every action, every part of life is expected to be truthful in following Jesus. That's what he wants. So he tells us in Matthew 5:37, I'm not making this up, obviously. He says, all you need to say, all this oath making that you're doing, this big talk, and making a promise and oath on this, and a promise and oath on that, on your life, on your mother, on your grave, blah, 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 blah. I don't think he said blah, 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 but that's what we're getting at. All you need to say is simply yes or no. And what he's saying is be totally honest in everything. Truthful. Dependable. If you say you're going to be somewhere, be somewhere. Do you have any late friends? No offense, I don't want to send you to another church, that are late all the time. It's fascinating. Sandy and I aren't late birds. That doesn't mean we haven't been late, but we're not that. And so I have learned in my life to bring something with me when I have an appointment. Nowadays we have our iPhones, but you know, you end up getting on Facebook and that does nothing for you. Just bring a book or... You know, late friends are interesting. And they apologize over and over and over again. And the best of, you know, just learn to leave 15 minutes early, and you're never late. It's just 15 minutes. And I promise you, you'll never see anybody for those 15 minutes if you're there early. It's not a pet peeve, it's just interesting. And then he goes on to say, simply yes or no, he says, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is heavy here. He does not mince words. He doesn't mess around. Anything less than truth is not us following Jesus, is what he's saying. It's us following the other guy. Wherever there's falsehood in our life and fakery and manipulation, we're not following Jesus. We're following the other guy. And he kind of lays it out as only two options. So Jesus commands us as followers here to be truthful always. Yes or no? Yes or no? To be truth tellers only. That's what he asks. And telling the truth, some people are like Ken, the struggling student, who during an exam was asked by his teacher, kind teacher, cared. He said, how close are you to the right answers? He said, about two seats. About two seats. Well, let's look at some verses, okay? Can I sit with you, Carla? Does Kenny have a cold, or is there marital problems? Okay, Joe, where's my verses? Thank you. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, which would just mean prideful eyes, eyes that are self-focused, all about me. He says a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Interesting, a lying tongue. The Bible talks about being a truth teller many, many different ways. Next verse, Joe. Jeremiah 9:3. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. What a word picture there. I mean, it's going to shoot out lies. It's what it does. It's what it's been allowed to do. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Wow. That's something to chew on. I mean, it's not quite lunch, but there's a lot said there. One more I think we got here. Ezekiel 7:20. Indeed, this is reality now. Every one of you, starting with me, has been a liar and probably will be a liar at times. That's why he says, who do you want to be? You're never going to be perfect, folks. It's not in us. He said, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. Righteousness just means right before God. No one who does what is right and never sins. So understand that. As Jesus lays out a standard or a bar here, he's saying, come on, come on, come on. Let's get truthful. Let's become truth tellers. Because we love him. That's where love comes in. If we're just gonna have a list of rules and I'm going to hang on tight, I'm going to grab on and I'm going to hold on with all my might, and my spiritual life is going to be built on my ability to hold on. Stop. But when we see what Jesus wants and we say, okay, deal. I want to love you. And what he wants me to be, Jim, is a truth teller. And I get that. The C student in me gets that 100%. Are you laughing at me right now? And if you get that love is the conduit that will, as I'm connected to him, that might bring more of a truth teller out of me. Because I'm this guy. Nobody on earth. That says Jim right there to me. You can put your name on there. Who is righteous? I am not righteous. I'm made righteous by God before him, so I get to go to heaven. And I love that. By him, not my actions, not my performance. To get that is a beautiful thing. Daniel Webster said this, there is nothing as powerful as truth. And that's just reality. God's truth is the most powerful when you connect to it and you embrace it and you believe it. There's nothing as powerful as truth, and often nothing as strange. What's he saying? What's he saying about humanity? That we are messed up. And that somehow, if some of us will grab on to loving and honoring Jesus, say, you know what? Because I love you, I'm going to seek to be a truth teller to the very best of my ability. And that's how I'm going to love you. So Jesus wants us to understand some things just to kind of reason through this today. Number one, God can't be separated from life's transactions. In other words, all parts of life are connected, all of them, every one of them. And God, the Bible teaches God is everywhere at once, that he knows all things, that nothing is hidden from his view, nothing, right? Therefore, everything we do, everything we say, everything we promise, he is well aware of, 100%. That's what the Bible would teach us. And I believe when or if you believe and embrace this truth about all of life is centered in God and who he is. He's aware of all of it. Your mate is not aware of everything that you think. And guys, aren't you glad that's true? I'm sure in their case, they just love us so much and there's only positive thoughts about us. So, but when or if you believe this, this idea of God being sovereign, that nothing's separated from him or any transaction in life, any of them, everything becomes different. There's a calm that can come over you when you begin to embrace that, just on a theological understanding level, that we stop trying to hide. Because why hide if somebody knows everything? Why? We can now be truthful, not only to him, but to everybody else. And we should never beat people up with the truth, or womp them, or try to fix them, or try to straighten them out. It's about me. It's never about others. And if somehow that your Bible and truth in general can become a big mirror, it's so much better for other people. You just work on you. And God will work on other people whenever he wants through you and through your example. So many people try to muscle things. I'm sorry, you're not that strong. You just aren't. Number two, don't make vows you don't intend to keep. Just don't do it. Vows and promises are a big deal. It's clear, any kind of promise that you make to God, to others, to anything, ought to be thought through fully. It just should be. We should count the cost first and prior to making any kind of strong commitment. We should think through it. Then follow through completely. Be a man or woman of your word. If you make a commitment, keep it or don't make it. Number three, don't make vows that depend on your control. Simple thought here, but face the fact that you're not in control. You get to manage some things as long as you're healthy and your mind works well. But God is the one in ultimate control. It's just the way it is. And living God's way means you don't make promises you can't keep. You just shouldn't do it. Don't try to manipulate people with promises or control them with what you might or might not do. That is a game that you just aren't supposed to be involved in at all. Number four, promises, commitments you make to one another are made before God. This goes back to the bigger thought of that he's involved in all transactions in your life. Jesus followers understand it's not just people we have to deal with. We understand, Jesus followers, who our real audience is. It's not just the person you live with if you have the privilege of being married. Or the people that you may have the privilege of birthing. Well, not us, guys, but our wife. And we get to watch, encourage, and help. And the whole idea is God sees everything. He hears everything, all. And most importantly, he cares deeply. And he cares for you and for me. And when I make a commitment, it ought to be thought through. I ought to count the cost, and I ought not make it unless I'm willing to pay it. Be very careful. Be more careful than most humans are. Being faithful in life, being dependable in life, is all about being truthful and being a truth teller. And number five and last, Jesus wants us to understand. He wants our yes to be yes and our no's to be no. Thus, if this is true of you in life, you're trustworthy. You're a truth teller. You're truthful. You can be counted on to the best of your ability, what you can bring to the table. The results are you represent Jesus well. People can see him through you. You can be trusted. You can be counted on. And you lay down an example that can be followed. In James chapter 5, verse 12, I think it's there in your notes. It says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. This is Jesus' half-brother. I know Catholics don't like that, but it's okay. This is from James. Let your yeses be yes and your no's no. This morning, as I was going through Instagram, Bob Goff put this on this morning. He has like 5,840 likes. So I get 50. The world will know what we believe by seeing who we love. It just touched me. This is what we want. We want to make Jesus known. So the question gets back to who do you love? And how do you know if you love Jesus? You know, and trying to figure out that question when somebody says, how do I love Jesus? Well, be a truth teller. Let's start there. Change your lifestyle if you look back at your past. Because you haven't always told the truth, right? I'm so glad you came to church today. Really, seriously. The world will know what we believe by seeing who we love. Powerful. Abraham Lincoln said this, we must not promise what we ought not, lest we be called on to perform what we cannot. This goes back to making an oath that you can't control. This is the idea of don't try to be bigger than your britches or whatever you want to say. Jesus wants us to be truth tellers, and he'll take care of the rest. I'm vacillating whether I should read you a story or not before the closing video. I'm going to read the story. Thank you. I don't know what I would have done if you said, no, no story, man. We're done. We're done. We want to get out of here now. We're just being a truth teller, Jim. You've gone on way too long. Shut her down, baby. Shut her down. I'm sorry. The other week, Laura and I were watching the Animal Planet. This is going to make some of you very sad. But there's a truth here that's very, very powerful. On the show we were watching was a dog that was rescued from a neglected family. The poor animal had a big chain collar embedded into its neck. It had been a long time since the large animal had outgrown that chain collar. It resulted in the dog's skin growing around the collar and the metal of the collar sinking deep into the dog's skin. Completely abused. The kind and hardworking people from the Humane Society took the dog in, gave it some painkillers to put it down while they carefully removed the metal chain. They washed the poor animal, cut his hair, groomed him, and restored him to health over time. After they had done all they could to restore his physical health, the dog had to undergo a test to determine if he could be adoptable. A bowl of food was placed in front of the dog, and while it was chomping down on the food, the worker used a plastic hand connected to a long stick to reach down and pet the dog. Quickly and viciously, the dog jumped and attacked the hand that it thought was reaching to take away its food. The test was redone a few times in order to determine if the dog would consistently attack if there was something that could be done. Every time, the dog would pounce at the hand and tear it to shreds. Unfortunately, because of his ferocity, the dog could not be adopted and would have to be put to sleep, sadly. As I watched the show, I wondered if God is like that trainer and I am like that dog. Maybe that dog bound with a collar that held it captive is like me, bound and held captive by my own sin. The kindly master takes me in. He shows me compassion. He shows me mercy. By his grace, he cleans me, heals me, and restores me. Then came the test. The dog looks and sees what it values, food. I look in front of myself and see what I value. I call it blessings. Put an income in front of me, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a position of authority, or a chance to be popular. What happens next when he brings his hand near to my blessings? And I'm not sure if my master may remove it or not. The question arises, am I quick and vicious in attacking the hand that is provided for me? Or do I submit to it? Am I quick to attack the hand that cared for and nurtured me? Or do I still submit to and receive its tender care? If he allows an illness to come, an accident to occur, or a recession to rise, am I so quick to turn away from him? Or do I realize that I may be at the beginning of an amazing miracle? In all honesty, from the outside looking in, I see the dog as quite silly to think that he needed to defend himself against those who so carefully nursed him back to health. I wonder if the angels around look at me and think about how silly I am during those times when I question the same one who cares for me in my time of need, the one who gave his life to die in my place. Here is the thing, he closes with. If I don't let God come near my blessings, what happened to the dog? He was put to sleep. Am I saying that God will put you to sleep? He says, no. But he may not. He may choose to put you on the shelf. God uses those who allow him, like Moses did, to have access to what's in his hands. There's a message there. And you hear it loud and clear. You know who you are. And I just believe as we listen to Jesus and hear his voice and want him to show up and are eager to follow him, we put ourselves in the place we belong in best. Jesus wants us to be truth tellers. And he'll take care of the rest, period. We got to trust him to be a real truth teller. Watch this.
We are obsessed, curious, distracted, and fixated. Like an accident on the side of the road, we can't look away. Something or someone has our attention. We are followers. We are all following something. Sports teams, political candidates, natural disasters, breaking news, financial markets, technology trends, famous people. The list never ends. What is your curious obsession? Who or what are you following? Is Jesus on your list? Does he turn in and out of your thoughts? Is he a consideration who you are and what you do? He should be. Let your heart catch fire with what it means to be a Jesus follower. Your life will never be the same.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we get to be together. And get to be visited by your truth in a collective way. I just pray it's pretty clear what you want from us today and the moves you want us to make. And I pray that every one of us just moves your way. We know you care about our heart more than anything. And we know you want all of it. Jesus, we'll give you as much of it as we can today. Help us get to the point where you really own us over the course of time. We love you. We want to listen to you. And we just appreciate you. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, have a wonderful day.
If you search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live. But if you look for truthfulness, you might just as well be blind. It always seems to be so hard to give. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so